I'm glad you're here today. We're diving into a brand new study, and let me just begin by saying this. We live in a world that loves to hand out participation trophies. We live in a world where everybody's a winner. But the truth is, when you read this book, that is so not true. In the Bible, there are winners and there are also losers. There are people who do it God's way and there are people that do it their own way. There are some people who run the race and they win the prize, and there are a lot of people who at the end of their journey, they didn't win what God wanted them to win. And in the same way, listen, not everybody is winning today. You look around and we can portray this winning thing, but when you get down to the heart of the matter, there are a lot of us that aren't winning. We're not winning in life. We're not winning in relationships. We're not winning in our marriage. We're not winning at home. And the truth is, God didn't create you to lose. Do you get that? God didn't create you to lose. God calls you to be victorious. I read a verse this week that encouraged my heart. It's 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's victory that comes through Jesus. And that tells us that God calls us and designed us to experience that victory. He says that we can be victorious because of Jesus. And we can be victorious because of the love of God that's available to us. You know, in the book of Romans, it talks about the love of Christ. It says in Romans 8, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" He said, you can't be separated. He said, can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then in verse 37, he answers and he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know what that tells me today? It tells me that even when times are really, really hard, it tells me even when times are really, really tough, even when victory in our circumstance seems to be absolutely unattainable or unreachable, that victory is possible through Jesus. And I need to say that again because I believe this is a message that somebody needs to embrace today. You say, victory's not possible. Yes, it is. Victory is possible in your circumstance. It's possible in your marriage. It's possible in your family. Why? Not because of you and how great you are. Victory is only possible because of Jesus. And over the next several weeks, that's exactly what we're going to be looking at as we dive into this series called Gold Medal Family. We're going to discover what that victory looks like in our homes. And we're going to see how we can really have families that honor God, how we can have families that do it God's way, and ultimately, how we can have families that win. I want to be a part of a winning family. Anybody else? Just raise your hand and say, you're talking to me today. I want to have a winning relationship at home. I want to have winning kids. And I want to have winning communication. And that's exactly what we're going to see as we dive into God's word today. You know, in the 2004 Olympic Games in Athens, Greece, the American women's 4x100 relay team was supposed to win. They were favored by far. In fact, they were led by a lady named Marion Jones, who in fact was a four-time gold medalist in the previous games in Sydney. And so everybody knew that they were going to compete and everybody expected them to win. And when the gun went off, it looked like they were going to win because they were off to a great start. The first leg was going and the Americans were in front, and then Marion got the baton on the second leg and she gained even more ground in her 100 meters. But then something happened as she went to hand the baton to the young speedster, Lauren Williams. And even after practicing this thousands and thousands of times, when she reached the baton out to Lauren, for some reason, she missed. When she reached out a second time to hand her the baton, they completely whiffed. When she reached out the third time to hand the baton to Lauren, they still weren't able to connect. And finally, on the fourth attempt, they handed the baton to one another. But you know what? By that point in the race, it was too late. They had already crossed the line of the exchange zone. And they were thereby disqualified. Everyone watching the Olympics that day knew that they were the fastest team on the track. Everyone watching the Olympics that day expected them to win. But because they couldn't complete the handoff, because they couldn't connect with one another, but because they couldn't communicate with each other, they didn't win. The race was over and they lost. And the truth is, what those ladies experienced in competition that day is something that many of our families are experiencing in real life today. We aren't experiencing victory in our relationships. We aren't experiencing victory at home. Why? Because we are failing to connect and we're failing to communicate with one another. So when we're thinking about having victory, as we enter into this new conversation, I want us to understand, if we're going to win, we've got to get this right. When you study communication, what you find is the words communication and community and compassion and communion, they all come from the same root word. In the Latin, it's the word com, C-O-M. And when you look at that word com in the Latin, it literally means to share together. It literally means to be connected with one another. And that's what God calls us to be in the family. He calls us to share together. He calls us to be connected with one another. And ultimately, he calls us to communicate with one another. I hope you're taking notes today. When I look around, I want to see the tops of your head today, okay? I want to see you writing things down. I want to see you typing things out, because here's the thing. Every one of you are in a family. Every single one of us are in a family. And I believe God's word has some great insight to how we can win as families. And so since we're talking about the Olympics, let's go ahead and make this a competition. Consider yourself in a competition with the person next to you. And at the end of this message, we're going to see who has the best notes, okay? So compete. I want to see who has the best notes. Put them on social media, tag me, and I want to see who wins, okay? Take good notes. This is a great series to do that. And if you are taking notes, I want you to write at the very top of the page this statement. Are you ready? A gold medal family is committed to communication. A gold medal family is committed to communication. If the person next to you is not writing that down, shame them right now by pointing at their face. Amen? Amen? Just kidding. Here's the thing. We have to be committed to communication, but there's a problem, and here's the problem. There are many obstacles that are preventing that from happening in our home. There are many obstacles that are preventing godly communication in our families today. If I were to ask you, what are the things that are preventing healthy communication in your home? What would you say? What would your list look like? When I asked that question this week, I came up with 40 different things that prevent us from having godly communication. And luckily for you, I'm not preaching a 40-point sermon. But I did point out three of them that I want to bring to your attention that I believe are issues that we're facing today. Issues and things that the devil is using to prevent healthy, godly communication under our roof and in our relationships. So if I were to ask you, what are the main obstacles preventing godly communication in your home? What's at the top of your list? The one thing. You know what's at the top of mine? It's a dude named Satan. Satan is enemy number one. Satan is enemy number one. And I want us to understand he is your enemy number one as well. And for us, it's a good thing that the Bible goes ahead and tells us a little bit about Satan. It tells us about his character. And it tells us what he's trying to do in your home. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. When you go on looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. So understand right off the bat that the Bible is very, very clear that Satan is out to get you. Satan hates your guts and he hates your family. And ultimately, he has a goal not only to destroy you, he wants to destroy every relationship in your home. So why is this such a big deal? Listen, because if Satan can kill your communication, he can ultimately destroy your family. It doesn't seem like a huge deal, but it is because the devil's involved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul said this to the Ephesians. He said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And in that verse, I want you to understand that he's talking about communication right here. And he's saying, if you are a person that's going to sweep your anger under the rug and you're going to fail to address it, it's going to come back to bite you. And not only is it going to come back to bite you, the devil will use it against you. And in that very next verse, verse 27, God's word says, do not give the devil a foothold. But the truth is, when we look at our own situations, oftentimes we do give the devil a foothold here when it comes to our family, because we embrace the things that he puts in our path, things that are designed to distract us, yes, but ultimately to destroy us. So let's just ask this question today. What are some things that Satan uses to derail our communication at home? What are some things that he's using right now to derail the communication in your home? Number one for me is busyness. Busyness. It's a tool that the devil loves to use in our family and maybe your family. See, the Bible teaches that busyness can lead to a spiritual disconnection from God. A spiritual disconnection from God. I mean, just consider the account where Jesus visited Mary and Martha in their home. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Remember that? She was distracted by her many tasks. You know what that means? She was too busy. And not only was she busy, she was upset that Mary wasn't busy. She was upset. I mean, Mary wasn't running around like crazy. Mary wasn't doing all the things, but instead she was 100% focused on Jesus, and it drove her crazy. But listen, Jesus told busy Martha in that setting what? He said, Mary has made the right choice. He's looking at a busy lady and he's saying, hey, listen, do what she's doing. She's focused on me. She's not busy going around crazy. She's focused on me. One of the main reasons our families are so disconnected at home is because we are so connected everywhere else. I want you to think about this. Personalize this real quick. One of the reasons you are so disconnected at home is because you are so connected everywhere else. I know you are, because I am. You're connected at work. You're connected on social media. You're connected on text messages. You're connected on emails. You're connected to the news and the latest report. You are connected everywhere else. And sometimes our connections in the world lead us to be disconnected at home. We have more connection points today than ever before. We are overly connected today. We are overly busy today. And Satan has a way of using our busyness to destroy our families. See, Adrian Rogers once said, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Which means busyness is a tool that he's been using for a really long time to attack our families and to attack our homes. And you know what's interesting about busyness? Satan can use even the good things on our calendar to hurt our families at home. I want you to notice in this passage, Martha wasn't busy doing bad things. She was preparing to host Jesus and to have him in her home. And when you look at the first century at a hostess that was having someone in their home, she was just doing things that were expected, things that were considered to be necessary, which tells me we can't miss this today. You can be too busy doing good things. You can be too busy doing good things, which means we ought to reevaluate our calendars and reevaluate our schedules a little bit differently when you think about it. It tells me that I can read 5 different Bible studies and I can attend 5 different gatherings and I can read 5 different blogs and I can attend 5 different classes and serve in 5 different ministries every single week. But if I'm only giving my kids 5 quality minutes at home or only spending 5 quality minutes with my spouse, the devil is winning and my family is losing. And so the Bible says very clearly that busyness is something that Satan uses to derail our communication at home. The second thing I want you to see is this. He also uses misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. The Bible teaches in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But I believe if many of us were being honest today, we would have to admit that we have a tendency to prioritize earthly things over the things of God in our family. We've set our mind on earthly things, not on bad things, don't hear me wrong, not on bad things, but earthly things. Our minds are set on good things, things like sports, things like school, extracurricular activities, entertainment, travel, work, stuff. And like I said, none of these things are necessarily bad things. But when we don't prioritize the things of God, we will not connect as the people of God. Satan will use our misplaced priorities to create communication gaps and connection gaps in our families. Listen, what would happen if you and I decided today in our homes, we're going to prioritize the things of God? That one simple adjustment, what would happen in your home? What would happen in our homes if we went home today and said, you know what, from this day forward, we are going to prioritize communication in our home? We're going to talk with one another. Well, what if we got real intentional to say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to seek first the kingdom of God, and we're going to seek his righteousness above everything else. What would happen if we said, you know what, we're going to pray together. We're going to read God's word together. We're going to memorize scripture together. Or what happens if we just get real practical parents and we say, you know what, from now on, in our house, no phones at the table. Go plug it in, put it somewhere else, but we are going to prioritize the table. We're going to eat a meal together. We're going to lock eyes and we're going to have conversation. We're going to speak like people were created to speak. What would happen if we got intentional parents and we said, you know what, we're going to limit media time. What if we said we're going to create boundaries that prevented isolation? And now we're not just going to go to all the different rooms and be separated. We're going to come together like God created us in community. Listen, God created us to do life together and to be connected with one another. But that will never happen, mom and dad, until we make this a priority in our homes. The Bible says busyness is a tool of the devil that he uses to distract your family. He uses misplaced priorities to do the same. And now I'm going to give you the third one, and it's going to make all of you very, very sad, students. Because the third thing I see the devil using right now is all about media and technology. Media and technology. And let me just say, if this makes you really mad I'm talking about it, it means it's an idol in your life. It means that you love that more than you love God. And so get over it. All right, number three. Hey, let's be honest. How many times a day do you check your phone? Just be honest. How many times a day? You know, I just read a statistic that showed the average. And the average time a smartphone user checks their phone right now is 58 times a day for a total of 4.7 hours a day. Every single day. And this is for adults. It's even worse for teenagers. I didn't want to throw you guys under the bus. 58 times a day for an adult for an average of 4.7 hours a day. Right now, there are 4.2 billion people on social media, 4.2 billion. And one study just showed that the average adult user spends right at 145 minutes a day on social media alone. 145 minutes on something that wasn't even here 20 years ago. 145 minutes on Facebook, on Twitter, and on Instagram. And for some of you, you're still rocking MySpace, and I get that. But 145 minutes a day, y'all, that's a lot of time. Another survey that I studied this week showed that all compiled digital media together on one graph. And it showed that the average American now spends roughly 8 hours a day on some kind of digital media, when you include TV, being online, and on your smartphone. And maybe that's due to the pandemic. Maybe we look at 2021, we're like, oh, that's because we were all locked up in our homes. I don't know, maybe that's the case. But really, when you look at the trend and when you look at the trajectory, these numbers go up every single year. Now, are these things bad? Am I saying that they're bad? No, I'm not. I'm not saying they're bad. But it does just go to show us how Satan can take something that isn't bad and he can use it to distract us in our homes and in our lives. Listen, the things that Satan uses to distract us are ultimately designed to destroy us. If you're taking notes today, this is the thing I want you to write down. The things that Satan uses to distract us are ultimately designed to destroy us. Here's the way that Satan thinks. Are you ready? He says, if I can get you to think about this stuff, then you're not going to be thinking about the right stuff. And sometimes that's media, sometimes that's something completely different. But whatever it may be, if you are focused on something other than the Lord, that was strategically placed there by a devil who doesn't want you to focus on the things of God. God tells you what to think on. He tells you what to dwell on. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. But let's be honest. Satan has a foothold here. And he uses these tools very effectively. Busyness, misplaced priorities, media and technology, and the list goes on to cause distractions in our home. And his intentions aren't just to distract you. His intentions are to destroy you. So with that being said, let's ask the question, how can we be proactive in pursuing godly communication at home? Moms and dads, students, you can lead the way in this. How can we be proactive and make decisions that are going to improve our godly communication at home? And how can we find new ways to connect with our families? The first thing I would say is this. We've got to condition our heart to love like Jesus loves. If our hearts look like Jesus, we'll connect differently. When we love like Jesus loves, we will connect like Jesus connects. And let me just say it this way. One of the main reasons we experience difficulties in our relationships at home with our spouse, with our kids, with our grandkids, with our extended family, is because we're trying to communicate without being connected. We're trying to communicate with one another without being connected to one another. Get this, communication begins with connection. Some of you may be thinking about communication as if it's nothing more than transmitting and receiving information. But when you look at scripture and you see how Jesus demonstrated this kind of communication, you're gonna find out that it happened by being connected with people. He connected himself with people in order to communicate with people. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The word became flesh and he dwelt among us." It's because Jesus knew that the best way for God to communicate with his children was to connect with his children. And so Jesus came to planet Earth as the connector. And when he did, that which was far away, that which seemed to be removed, that which seemed to be distant, was now near us. And it says God drew near to us and God dwelt with us. See, Jesus was intentional in connecting with his kids. He dwelt in our space and he spoke our language and he met us at our point of need and our point of pain. That term dwelt, when you look that up, it literally means to pitch a tent. It means to pitch a tent. And I love that imagery because what it tells me as a husband, what it tells me as a father, is that being a commuter and being a connector are two different things. Dad, so often we're like, I just don't know why I can't connect with my kids. I mean, it just seems like we're on two different planets. And the reason is because you're on two different planets. We are commuters and we drop in and we drop out and we show up every once in a while and then we leave and we're not connected to the heart of our kid. We're a commuter. We drop in every once in a while. You see, you can't be a commuter and be a connector. You can't be both. If you want to connect with your family or your spouse or your kids, the Bible's saying you got to pitch a tent and you've got to camp out and you've got to draw near to them. And in the same way God was intentional in drawing near to us, I believe that we have to be intentional to draw near to those that we love. So the Bible would say we got to condition our hearts to love like Jesus loves. And the second thing I would say is that we've got to control our tongues by submitting our mouth to God. We got to control our tongues. You communicate in a lot of different ways. I do as well. You communicate through your actions. You communicate through your body language. But you also communicate through your words. And the Bible talks a lot about that. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Verse 29 says, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear." So according to the scriptures, our words should build people up and never tear people down. According to God's word, it says that they ought to help others and not hurt others. He says that your words ought to be a good representation of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life and not a bad representation of Christ. So it tells me your words are very powerful. And that's the reason Jesus took time to warn us about how we use our words in communicating with one another in Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 36. He said, "I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned." You know what the Bible just said? It said that the studies have also affirmed that every human being on planet Earth right now, on average, speaks 16,125 words a day. According to stats, you speak 16,125 words every single day. And the Word of God just said that at the end of the day, you are responsible for exactly 16,125 words that you speak every single day. He said, you are going to be held accountable. You are ultimately responsible for the words that you speak. And God says, here's the bar, and here's what is expected in the way that we speak. The Bible tells me that God is paying attention to the words that we speak. He's paying attention to the way we communicate with one another. And the Bible just said, we will one day be judged in how we do it. Maybe you're like me and you're like, man, I don't want to be condemned on the day of judgment. How can I communicate in a way that's pleasing to God? Well, luckily for us, God answers that question and he gives us great guidelines for how we should communicate with one another in the scriptures. If you're taking notes, one of those verses is James chapter 1, verse 19. He said, you want a guideline? Here you go. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, the problem occurs when our mouth isn't fully submitted to God. And that happens when we aren't quick to listen. And when we're not quick to listen, you know what we're quick to do? We're quick to talk. When we're not quick to listen, we're quick to speak. And the Bible warns us about that in Proverbs 18:13. It says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The wisest man in the entire world, Solomon, said, it is foolish to speak before taking the time to listen. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions. Stop nudging the person next to you. You ever been there? Don't amen. Once again, he shows us, if we're going to experience victory in our communication at home, we got to be slow to speak and we got to be quick to listen. Another verse, Proverbs 18:21. This is a good one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Man, you talk about power. Did you hear that? Listen, God wants us to be reminded that our words have the power of breathing life into our families. Men, are you listening to me? Your words have the ability to breathe life into your family today. But here's what it just also said. Your words have the power of killing your family today. Listen, I don't have to convince you that this is true because many of you know firsthand how powerful words really are. Many of you could testify that some of the deepest wounds you've ever experienced come from careless, insensitive, hurtful words that were spoken by a person that was supposed to love you. Many people live in families today where words are used to cut down, words are used to destroy. And I'm talking about environments that are filled with sarcasm. They're filled with criticisms, verbal abuse and shame. And the Bible says our tongues have that ability to destroy the people around us. They have the power of death. And that's why it's so important that we submit our mouth to God and that we commit to speak words of truth and words of life. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created the entire world with his words. And to some degree, we create the world around us with our words as well. You want to have a great marriage? You can create one with your words. If you have a great marriage that honors the Lord, I can tell you with confidence that there are healthy words being exchanged between husband and wife. Amen? But if you have a healthy, happy family, I mean, it's obvious that there are positive, uplifting, life-giving words being spoken at home. Your words have the power of death, and your words also have the power of life. So the Bible would say, man, we got to condition our hearts to love like Jesus. We have to control our tongue by submitting our mouth to God. But let me give you one more thing, and that is this. We've got to connect with God daily and rely on his power to move us forward. Listen, whose power are you relying on today, moms? Whose power are you relying on, dads? Whose power is getting you through, students? Here's what the Bible says. When we are weak, he is strong. It says when we fall short, God is able to pick us up and to pull us through and to move us forward. And that's why James tells us in James 4:8, you got to draw near to God. And when you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You know why he told us this? It's because he knew that you would be in a position where you needed the Lord. He knew that you'd be in a relationship today where you needed the Lord. He knew that you would need God in your life. And so he's telling you how to have access to him. He's saying, draw near to God. Take an action step towards him. Make a commitment today. Dive in. Lean in. You need God in your life. You say, Pastor, my marriage is falling apart. What would you say I need? You need the Lord. But do I need this or do I need that or do I need? Maybe so, but ultimately, you need him. You need the Lord. You say, my family is an absolute wreck. We're falling apart. Our foundation is crumbling. What do we need? You need the Lord. You say, but Pastor, listen, we're disconnected, we're disjointed, we're on the brink of destruction. What do we really need? Let me tell you again, you need the Lord. You say, I want to be victorious. You can experience victory, but guess what? That victory isn't going to come in your own power. You need the Lord. You want to win the race? You need Him. One of my favorite all-time moments in all of sports happened in the Olympics back in 1992. It was the quarterfinals of the 400-meter sprint, and British athlete Derek Redmond was favored to win the race. A lifetime of training had brought him to this point in his life, and he was ready to go. The starter fired his gun, and the athletes burst out of the blocks. But halfway through the race, Derek Redmond was leading, and then in an instant, everything changed. Disaster struck, and his hamstring blew in his leg. When that happened, he collapsed on the track, and the agony on his tear-streaked face was both physical and emotional. It was a crushing blow for everyone that was there that day. Medical attendants, they ran and they tried to assist him, and Derek waved him away. He came to the race to win, and he was gonna finish the race that he started. So he got back on his feet and he started hobbling down the track. The crowd was mesmerized. Maybe you remember watching that. We were all mesmerized. Officials didn't know what to do. Everybody was watching in disbelief, and out of nowhere, an older man ran onto the track. He brushed off the officials who tried to stop him, and he proceeded to run up beside Derek and place his arms around him. That man was Derek Redmond's father, Jim. You don't have to do this, son. Yes, I do, Dad. And in that moment, Jim looked at his son and he said, then we're gonna finish this race together. Arm in arm, and with agony on Derek's face and tears on his father's face, Derek and Jim continued down the track. Derek buried his face in his father's shoulders, and his father's strong shoulders carried his son physically and emotionally. Jim waved the officials away who tried to stop him, until finally, accompanied by a now roaring crowd, standing on their feet and applauding, Derek Redmond crossed the finish line. It became the defining moment of the Barcelona Olympics. Listen, in the same way Derek needed his father to finish that race, you and I need the Lord. If we're gonna get to the place where God wants us to be, you can't do it alone. You need the Lord. You wanna experience God's very best in your home, in your family, in your relationships. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Lord. Right now, some of you are hobbling on the track. You're hobbling on the track, and you know you can't do it alone. And God just whispered in your ear, I'm here. I'm in the stands, and I'm coming down. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. So where are you at today? Where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? Where are we at with our families right now? When it comes to communication, how are we doing? Are we doing it in our own strength, or are we doing it in His strength? Listen, we can't do this by ourselves. We need Him. So maybe today is a day where we can just put a stake in the ground and say, you know, I've tried to do this my own way and it hasn't worked. Let's give it to the Lord and see what happens. Maybe today is the turning point. Maybe today is the day where the Lord is able to come out of the stands, enter the track with you, and change your trajectory once and for all. You say, man, I want to be victorious, but I can't do this by myself. Let me ask you, are you willing to take a step towards Him today? Are you willing to raise your flag for Jesus today and say, listen, we are all in with Christ. We're gonna do it His way, not our way. We're gonna make some changes. We're gonna become intentional. We're gonna pursue Jesus and leave the results to Him. I think that's where some of us are today. So let me just ask you, spend a little time with Him. Would you just close your eyes? Would you just ask the Lord for clarity right now? Say, God, what am I supposed to do next? How can I draw near to You in this moment? How can I experience Your very best in my home? draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you.